the Lord willing. But Luke chapter 16, I trust that you will pray for us as we read this. Thank you. I had it on, but wasn't right. All right. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to bow tonight or today in your presence. I thank you, Father, for your great goodness in our life and your care. I thank you, Father, for this day that we have that is set aside to honor our mothers. And we're so grateful, Father, in my own life. I'm so grateful that you gave me a godly mother, godly grandmother. Lord, you, even as I was reading this morning in the scriptures about Timothy and about the unfeigned faith that was in him, you said that was first in his mother and his grandmother. And dear Lord, I'm thankful for this in my life. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me a godly wife to be a mother to my children. I praise you for all of this. I thank you, Lord, for these 20 mothers that are here this morning. And Father, what a blessing for others. And the precious memories as the song was sung, as I was reminded. Lord, I was reminded how that there was times when my mother would speak to me during an invitational service when I was a teenager and say, Plato, won't you come and trust Jesus? And Father, I thank you for all of this. I pray now that you'll take the scripture that has been read. Yes. Bless it, Father, to your glory and strengthen us with it. And Father, speak to our hearts through the message. Help me, Lord, to have clarity of speech and the power of God and the strength physically to deliver thy word. And we'll praise you for it and all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this scripture, of course, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some say that this is a parable. I do not believe it is so. None of the other parables that I have read in the Bible, whether they was parables that Jesus spoke or parables that some others spoke, none of them I can find have proper names in them to where they identified certain people. That's one of the reasons I do not believe it was a parable. But let me tell you something. Even if it was a parable, it still teaches that there is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell. In other words, there is a place for those that depart this life they go to. I know it speaks of Abraham's bosom instead of saying heaven, and we know all of that, and this was referring back to the Old Testament, such as that. But yet we find that that the two men died, both of them. And one of them, it looks like, had a funeral, and the other didn't.
Right.
But it did not hinder Lazarus from going to Abraham's bosom, to that place of paradise, to that place of rest. And having a funeral did not stop the rich man from going to hell.
Right.
And another thing I want to say just in the introduction is this. Some people have it in their minds that what has happened is that because that the rich man was rich and he had had a good life here, now he's going to have a bad afterlife. And then that the beggar, because he had a bad life here, he's going to have it better in the life to come. But I want to tell you that this has nothing to do with where they went after they died. It has nothing to do with it. And so sometimes you, when you're looking at a scripture, you can get lost in it. But I want to talk to you for a little while about this, and mainly it has to do with death, and as it goes on, but preparing for death. I believe that we're taught in this scripture that in this life only can we prepare for the hereafter.
Right.
We can only prepare now. You will never, I will never, no one will ever have a chance once they leave this life to change where they're going.
Right, right,
the only hope is to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now, also, by way of introduction, and one preacher told me one time that the reason I preached as long as I did, he said my introduction was too long. But anyway, I want to mention three things about death as I get into it. First of all, did you know there's a cause for death? Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's a cause of death. But then there's a closeness of death. I'm reminded that James mentioned it in chapter 4. And as he mentioned it, what he actually said was that that our life is as a vapor.
Right.
And I think sometimes of, you know, you get up in the morning sometimes, and it's not often, but in Kansas that this happens. But occasionally we get up and it's foggy. But they talk about the fog burning off. And it's not long until it's gone. It's life is as a vapor. I mean, it's just there, and first thing you know, it's gone.
Right.
It's gone. Have you ever walked outside on a cold morning, and when you breathed out, you could see your breath, but just in seconds, it's gone.
Right.
Life is described as that
right.
in the Bible. My wife's dad lived to be 93. That's a long life. But do you know, I talked to him not too long before he died, and he told me it just seemed like it was just as of nothing.
Right.
He could remember back so much and all of this, but it was gone. Here I am, reached the ripe old age of 68. And I can't imagine, Brother Kuhn, where it's gone.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just telling you, it just don't seem possible. Next week, we was talking about how long we've been in Kansas. Next week, we left North Carolina 24 years ago next week. We left on Tuesday, got there on Wednesday, unloaded our truck on Thursday in a house that we had never seen. And so we... that has been 24 years. It don't seem possible that we have lived in Kansas that long. Life is but a vapor. I remember also that the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, there is but a step between me and death. David thought just at any time that Saul was going to take his life.
Yes, sir.
He thought he was going to lose his life. Because Saul was hunting him. And so as a result of that, he just said, there's but a step between me and death. And do you know that is true of all of us?
Yes,
at Elk Creek Baptist Church in Wilkes County, North Carolina, if you walked into the back of the, if it's still like it was years ago, I haven't been there in about 25 years, but at the time I was there, you walked in, and when you walked into the room, if you looked over to your left, there was a coat rack on the wall. And on that coat rack was a glass box about this size. And a man's hat was inside that glass, that enclosed glass. And what had happened, a former pastor was preaching in the pulpit one Sunday morning. He had walked in that morning full of life. He walked in and hung his hat on the hat rack. And went to the pulpit and preached the Word of God. And while he was preaching, he fell dead. And as a reminder to others, they left the hat hanging where it was. There's but a step between me and death. In the cemetery where Chestnut Grove Baptist Church, where that my wife grew up, we used to attend there. I'm ordained to preach out of that church. Back up in the mountains there at the end of a gravel road. And there's a cemetery there. And a man by the last name Jones is buried there. And his epitaph says, "Remember, friends, as you pass by, as I am now, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be. Prepare for death and follow me."
Amen.
Now, I heard somebody make the statement that somebody saw one of those somewhere and they pinned down another thing. To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. And so that may be so too, but and that is so. But I'm just telling you that death is on our trail.
Right.
Really is. And when you think of these things, it means that while we're living, we must prepare for death.
Yes, sir.
And what's beyond. Well, I have three thoughts. For the message today, three thoughts, three questions, if you will, that I want us to think about. First of all, and all of them has to do with the rich man. Now, thank God for Lazarus.
Yes,
and it don't tell us about his life. But we can infer that somewhere he got right with God.
Right.
Or he would not have went to that place of rest.
Right.
And so when we can also infer from the rich man's life that he never trusted Christ. Or in other words, he never got right with God. Well, as we look at this and thinking about the rich man and he died, and here's my first question. Because he went to hell, did his parents fail him? We don't know anything about his parents, do we? Not one thing. It does not mention it. But some people tries to blame everything on their parents. They try to blame the parents. And can I tell you, there's enough blame to go around. In many cases. I want to call your attention to a man in the Scriptures. And I want us to think about this. By the way, there's all through the Bible, you find stories, you find history that some parents did fail their children. On Easter Sunday, your pastor was out preaching for us, and we were blessed to have a record attendance for this new church. And half of the congregation was children. Half of them. Only three of those children had a mother that was present. None of them had a father that was present. Their parents are failing them. We're trying to teach them some things. But the parents really don't care whether they learn things that are right or not. They're just, most of it is a babysitting situation.
Yes, sir.
But we try to use it to the glory of God.
Amen.
Although we don't read about Lot's parents, we do read about the man who raised Lot, don't we?
Yeah.
In the Bible, when we read about Lot, though, we do read about Lot's children.
Yes, sir.
I would submit to you that Abraham, as the guardian, as the one that was the parent figure in Lot's life, did not fail Lot.
That's right.
But yet there could have been shortcomings in Abraham's life that brought some of the things on with Lot. I would submit to you that Abraham took Lot down into Egypt, didn't he? That wasn't the right thing to do, was it?
No, sir.
Abraham got out of Egypt, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Lot got out of Egypt, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But Lot never got Egypt out of him.
Right.
And when he looked out there, when the time came that there was going to have to be separation because of the blessings of God upon them, they was going to have to go different directions. Abraham said, Lot, you just choose the way you'll go. I'll take what's left. And when Lot looked out there and he saw the way toward Sodom, do you know that the Scripture said that it appeared to him, it looked to him as the way that went down to Egypt.
That's right.
Egypt still in his heart. He never got Egypt out of his heart.
That's right.
And so you read the Scriptures there in the book of Genesis chapter 13. And you go on through there, and as you read that Scripture, you'll find out that that Lot looked towards Sodom. And then Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom.
Right.
And it's not long until Lot's living in Sodom.
Right.
And it's not long until Lot's sitting at the gate. That's like being on the city council.
Right.
That's where they made their decisions for for society. And as he was there, he was failing his children.
Yes.
Now, why did Lot want that way? It was plains. It was grassy plains. It was well-watered plains.
Right.
It was a good place to raise cattle.
Lot
was a lot more concerned with raising cattle than he was raising his children.
Amen.
That's where he failed.
Yes, sir.
His children. I heard a preacher say one time that he had finally got, I don't remember who the preacher was, but he said he had finally gotten him a pretty nice house and he'd gotten him a nice lawn. And he had some boys. And so he put them up a basketball goal out on the cement driveway. But he'd tell the boys, he said, "Now, boys, don't run out there in the grass. Stay here on the concrete, you know, and don't mess up the yard." And he said he looked out the window one day, and his boys and some neighbor boys was out playing, and they'd gotten out in the grass instead of being on there where they're supposed to shoot the basketball goals. And he said he started out to fuss at them and tell them to get back on the driveway. And he said when he got up, the Holy Ghost said to him, "Son, are you raising grass are boys. Now that don't mean that the young ones ought to run out and tear the yard up. You understand what I'm saying? Or that we ought to condone certain things. But there are priorities in life. There really is. Well, when you think about that, later on, when judgment was about to fall from God, Lot got a, he did care for his children in his own way, and he decided to tell his children to flee from the wrath to come.
Right.
But when he went and told them, they laughed at him.
Yep.
They mocked him. They thought that he was... They just didn't believe what he was telling them. Do you know why? They had seen his life. And although Peter said that Lot's, as a just man, vexed his righteous soul daily, his children had not seen that.
Right.
And so he lost his children.
Yeah.
Well, true to course, Lot got out of Sodom.
Yep.
But he didn't get Sodom out of him.
Yep.
Later on, he has committed incest with his own daughters.
Right.
Don't tell me that lifestyle won't show up. If it's not repented of, if things are not gotten right of and renounced, I'm convinced that things will pass on from one generation to the other. Sins will pass on if not repented of and renounced. And such as that. I could give you instances, but time won't permit. But here did the rich man's parents fail him? Did they fail him just by giving him the best? Did he inherit all this money that apparently had become more of a god to him than God was?
Right.
That would cause him just to enjoy life, fared sumptuously every day, dressed in purple and fine linens and such as that. Did his parents give him so much that it ruined him? Some parents do. See, we can't answer this with the rich man. But I'm asking the questions because it may speak to some parents here today that would hear this message. I want to remind you that it's important to let children know that they are responsible for their actions.
Amen.
I know my sons heard that. And I don't know where my dad ever said that the actual words to me or not, but he let me know that I was responsible for my actions. Well, let me go just a step further in on this question. Did his parents fail him? And let me give you another. Did his parents fail him? I'm talking about Lot, and here was my thought with this. Did his parents fail him with their misguided priorities? That's where Lot failed his children.
Right.
He had misguided priorities.
Yeah.
He wanted to be a rich farmer. He wanted to be successful there. He apparently wanted to be successful when he got to the city and to be known because they found him sitting in the gates where they made the decisions for the city. Well, there's another way that parents fail him. Did the rich man's parents fail him by their misguided practices? Let me give you one here. You remember the story of John the Baptist and how John lost his head. You remember Herodias? You remember that Herod had married his brother's wife. He had taken his brother's wife.
Right.
And John the Baptist preached to him and said, it's wrong
right
for you to do this. And so He had been locked up in prison, John the Baptist was. And one day, his wife, that was not one that he should have had, her daughter, danced. Herod's having a party. He's having some of his friends in. I don't know how old Herodias' daughter was. Have no idea. But here's my thought. Here's a mother that is allowing her daughter to dance before a bunch of drunken men.
Right.
Men that are drinking.
Yep. Right.
Men that, when you drink, when a person drinks alcohol, they lose their inhibition.
That's
I'm embarrassed to say this, but I say it just for the sake to where that you can grasp it. But when I was young, I drank some, and I have done things or have been told that I did things while I was drunk that never would I have thought about doing if I'd have remained sober.
Right. Right.
Things that would bring shame upon my family. And all of this. So here is a woman that she is allowing her daughter to dance. That was one of the first problems.
Right.
I remember my brother who was a pastor, my half-brother in North Carolina. He's passed away now. But he had a daughter. And they told her in elementary school that she had to wear shorts, and also that she had to learn these dance steps. And she come home and told her daddy. And her daddy, if you had known him, he's quiet, reserved, never made waves, so to speak, much, but he went to school. And he said, if my daughter attends this school, she won't be wearing shorts.
Amen.
Because she don't wear them.
Right.
And she won't be dancing.
Right.
Because we don't believe in it.
Amen.
And do you know they made an exception.
Amen.
And allowed her to continue. They had her scared that she was going to fail her grade.
Right.
If she didn't do it. But I'm thankful that I had a brother with the guts to stand up.
Yes,
for his children. He believed that his children's welfare was more important even than their education.
Amen.
And so Herodias is, she's allowed the daughter to dance. Oh, she must have looked, Mama must have said, oh, look how beautiful. Look how good. I said to someone not long ago, they had a little one. I mean, he's just at that time was not yet walking by himself, but he could stand up. But he had a stuffed animal. And when the music would start playing, that little boy would start this. And Mama and Grandma just thought that was the cutest thing. I said, it's a whole lot easier to stop him now than it will be later.
That's right.
I hope they got the message.
Right.
Nothing wrong with in one sense, you know what I'm saying? But where it leads.
Right.
Now it's led with Herodias that she's dancing before a bunch of drinking men.
Right.
To the point that it stirred the king up. This is his stepdaughter. You've
right.
heard a lot of things that happen in times like that. Here's the stepfather. He's gotten so stirred up in the flesh that he said, I'll give you anything you want. Up to half your, my kingdom.
Right.
And what an unexpected request that this daughter made. I would suspect, and this is just reading into, okay? I would suspect that she was not dressed as modestly as you ladies are this morning.
Right.
I would suspect that it was not a spiritual uplift that Herod had gotten from
right.
her.
Right.
And I would suspect that the dance that she was doing, and do you know that some churches that call themselves independent Baptists are allowing dancing on the stage? Claiming it's spiritual? Now, I have danced a little bit in the spirit. And I've seen some of you. A little bit of difference. Do you know in those times when I was stirred up in the spirit like that, I never began to take my clothes off.
That's right.
But I have seen it happen in drinking parties. Inhibitions are lowered and things begin to happen. And here she is, and listen. Herod says, I'll give you anything up to the half of the kingdom. And she said, okay. She goes to Mama. Mama, what should I ask for? You see, Mama's the one that's been giving her instructions all along, and still she's listening to her. And Herodias said, tell him to give you John the Baptist's head on a charger. And because of Herod's oath, John the Baptist lost his head. Misguided practices here. Misguided priorities in Lot's life, and he lost his children. Misguided practices in this girl's life, and it cost a Baptist preacher his head. Well, that's one question. Did his parents fail him? Number two, did his possessions fool him? I read in the scripture about a man in the book of Luke 12. I won't turn there again just for time's sake. But in Luke 12, I read in the scripture where there was a rich man that became so bound by his possessions that he began to do some things that sounds to me like foolishly. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Instead of saying, I've got all in these barns I can get and I'm going to build bigger ones. Did he not have, had harvest time not come? Was his barns empty when he tore them down? he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll say, soul, take thine ease. Take thy rest. But he thought, I've got it made. I've got it made. I went with my dad to visit a man several years ago. A man that was a good man, a saved man. But he had gotten stomach cancer. And we went over there and we went in his shop. I think we was wanting him to make something for us. But we went into his shop, and he had just about any kind of tool that you could imagine in there. I was just in awe as I looked at all of that. If he was working on something and he didn't have a bolt, he just went over and made it. Or whatever. He just made whatever he needed. He just had the tools to do it. But he said the saddest thing that day that's never left me. I said something about, you have got a wonderful shop and all of this. And he said, yeah. He said, you know, just when a man gets to where he thinks he can live, he's got to die and leave it. You see, he had stomach cancer. He knew he was dying. He thought he'd just gotten to the point. He'd retired from his public job and was just doing what he wanted to do in his own time. And all of a sudden he realizes, I'm not going to live.
Yep.
I'm not going to. I've got everything that I want. But now I'm going to die and leave it.
Yep.
Listen to me. Life is uncertain. The rich man, the rich farmer, I guess I ought to say, the rich farmer in Luke 12, he was bound by his possessions. He thought more of what he had now than what he was going to have later.
Right.
And that night, after thinking of all of these things, I didn't read where he got his barns built.
Right.
That night, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee.
Yes, sir.
This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. I had a teenage girl one time to ask me, do you believe that the rapture can occur at any time? And I said, I really do. And she said, do you really think the Lord's coming is sudden? I mean, is short. I said, I really do. And she said, you know, I've got mixed feelings about this. She said, I want to go and be with the Lord, but I want to grow up and experience being a wife and a mother. Do you know that girl's now at least 30 years old? She's not married. She has no children. But the rapture still hasn't occurred. But she's in the world. We can get bound by what we want or what we have. And we can become blinded by what we plan to do. Our perceptions. A man one time, a church offered him, he was working for the post office. And a church that I know offered him a full-time pastorate. And he told the deacons, he said, no, thank you. He said, I don't want to be full-time now. He said, it won't be many more years until I'll be retired. He said, I'll have a good income from my job. And he said, then I can devote all my time to the service of the Lord. And because that I was a young preacher at that time, and I'd have given my eye teeth to have had the offer to have been able to pastor full time, I decided that I'm going to watch that man. And I watched him till he died. I watched him when he retired. And by the time he retired from the post office, his heart was so bad that he could just once in a while preach. And by the time he died, he couldn't preach at all. He never was able to do what he planned to do.
Right.
In the future, he was bound by his possessions and he was blinded by his presumption. Can I say to you today, I don't know if the rich man's possessions fooled him, but they could have. Now the last one, quickly, let me ask you this question concerning the rich man. Did his people follow him? Did his people follow him? Did his parents fail him? Did his possessions fool him? Did his people follow him? Now, I'm sure you've already picked up on this. We don't know the answer to any of those questions I just asked, do we?
Right, right.
The man wanted to warn his people after he was in hell. I've really wrestled this thing for 40-some years. Did that man want Lazarus to go and tell his family so they wouldn't follow him to that place? Was it because he had compassion on them? I'm not sure there is compassion in hell.
Right.
That you see? I'm just saying I'm not sure. I wonder if it could have been they looked up to him in this life and they didn't want them looking down on him in the afterlife. I wonder if it was still the selfishness that he had had in this life to where I don't read where he even gave Lazarus the crumbs off of his table.
Right.
It looks to me like maybe he turned the dogs loose to run him off.
Right.
But the dogs had more compassion than the rich man and licked his sores.
Right.
But now the rich man's the beggar. And the beggar is the rich man.
Amen.
And so here, when I look at this scripture, he desired Lazarus. First of all, he's still selfish. He wanted just a drop of water for his tongue. Well, if I'm not going to get that, send him to my brothers. I've got five brethren, five brothers that's on their way here. Send Lazarus. Somebody asked me a while back, I preached this message somewhere else a while back, and somebody asked me this after service. Said, do you think Lazarus witnessed to the rich man? And I said, well, I can't be dogmatic, but I personally do.
Yes,
I said, I believe the reason the rich man wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers is because he knew Lazarus had told him. And he wanted him to take the message back because Lazarus, he knew, had the right message.
Right. Amen.
And so, I'm assuming that he did. He wanted Lazarus to witness because Lazarus had sought to witness to him, no doubt. Now again, I bring you back to our three questions. Did his parents fail him? Did his possessions fail him? Did his people follow him? And let me give you this. We don't know whether his parents failed him or not because they're not mentioned. We don't know whether it was his possessions that caused him to go to hell or not. It doesn't answer that. And we don't know whether his brethren followed him or not, because the Bible doesn't answer it. But let me tell you this. Could it be that the reason it doesn't mention anything about these things is because we are personally responsible for where we go?
Right.
No matter what kind of parents the rich man had, he could have trusted in and been saved by the grace of God. It don't matter whether those little boys and girls that come to our Sunday school there in Kansas. I'm saying whether or not it matters, but whether or not their parents are the right kind of parents, they have a personal responsibility to get saved themselves. It is a personal thing. And no matter how much money you have, that won't keep you out of heaven if you won't let the money get you. Now the Bible says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And some says that means that gate called the needle's eye, because a camel could go through it, but he had to get down on its knees. But that's not what the Bible said.
Right.
The Bible said it was not possible with men. But it was with God it was possible, but with men it's impossible. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
Right.
But if God wanted to put it through, he could put it through with room to spare on every side. So I personally believe that's talking about a real needle.
Yes, sir,
and a needle's eye. And a real camel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people have stood today and testified and thanked God for their mothers. And I thank God I had a godly mother. I had a godly grandmother. I have a godly wife. I had a godly mother-in-law. I believe as Abraham Lincoln is said to have said, all that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my godly mother. Listen, there's others in my life I've had several godly women that have influenced my life, and I thank God for it. But do you know, in spite of that, I could have refused to trust Christ and went to hell. You may be thankful for a godly mother. You may be thankful for a godly grandmother or a godly mother-in-law or something like that. But you are responsible for your actions. If you go to hell, you won't be blaming them when you get to hell. You'll realize God gave me an opportunity and I said no. What's your question, or your, if you will, excuse for not being saved? If you're here today and you're not saved, would you just realize that God's holding you responsible? You are standing alone to make this decision. My dad asked me to be saved. My mother asked me to be saved. My preacher asked me to be saved. Others asked me to be saved. But I had to make the choice. When the Holy Spirit of God dealt with my heart, I received Him as my personal Savior, and He birthed me into the family of God. And by the grace of God, I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. And I want you to go too. It does matter, parents. It does matter, children. It matters the kind of lives that we live. But yet every person stands on their own before God. Let's stand together today with an invitational hymn. Your pastor is going to come to the front. And I want to ask you, have you been looking to someone else? Have you been saying, well, if it wasn't for so-and-so? And I'm going to tell you, when I was a boy, I could point out some hypocrites in the church that I attended. I could point them out. And I'd say, if they're a Christian, the woods are full of them. And that could have been true. But I was still responsible. And I had to come my own self to trust Christ as my Savior. Father, take the message, glorify Your name with it, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name.